Our scripture texts are taken from three different gospel readings, one in Matthew, one in Mark, and one in Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord. Matthew 24, chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, A Thief in the Night. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, A Wild Man in the Desert. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, A manger in the stable. The time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, family. Sorry, I didn't realize I hadn't turned myself on yet. Sorry, Mark. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. It's hard to believe, as CJ already mentioned, that this is the first Sunday of Advent. Oh my gosh, where on earth did this past year go? I actually went Black Friday shopping this week for the first time ever. I've never done it before. I went to PetSmart. Yes, I finally gave in to Megan's repeated and passionate pleas for a dwarf hamster. And I'd like you all to meet Hank. This is Hank. I'm not going to lie, he is super adorable. And this is, by the way, pretty much full size. I mean, that's as big as he's going to get. He has a little ball in which he rolls around the house in. It's kind of awesome. At staff meeting a couple of weeks ago, we were discussing our Advent series, which for 4 years now we've used the same title and the same graphic because we like it so much. Just Christmas. And just in both meanings. As an adverb meaning only or simply or merely, no more than, but also just as an adjective meaning noble, morally fair, equitable, upright, and against oppression. And for the last 2 years that we've done this Just Christmas series, we've crafted it around the four traditional Advent themes of hope, love, joy, and peace. And today, we start with hope. I have actually never been here before at church on a Thanksgiving weekend. 6 years in, this is my first one here. In previous years, I have always been out of town with my family, but this fall looks a little bit different for me and for the Mulders. And it seemed only fair that I try and relieve CJ of Thanksgiving preaching duty, since he's done it every previous year. Thank you, CJ. Appreciate that. And so here we are, Advent, week one, hope. When I finally sat down to begin thinking about what I might say, I realized this was not going to be an easy sermon to write. How do we speak about hope when we find ourselves in a place that is really, really hard? Because that's kind of where I find myself. But as I started to read a bit and pause and take a deep breath, I realized that perhaps I am precisely where hope likes to appear most. Hope loves to come into view when things are dark and in places that are really, really hard. And that's why it's called hope. So I decided that perhaps I am uniquely qualified in this moment to explore this topic of hope. So here we go. The first text that Gerard read for us was about the thief in the night from Matthew 24. For most of my childhood, my family lived in a country home, a little 3-acre corner of my grandfather's farm, 17 miles outside of Stony Plain, the nearest town. And it was a long bus ride into town to school, well over an hour each direction. My two sisters and I were among the very first kids picked up. We were kind of at the outer limits of bused kids into town. And Mr. Cry was our bus driver, and we would make our way meandering back into town, picking up all the other country kids on our way in. I remember one day after school when both of my sisters, for some reason or another, had to stay in town after school. I don't know if they had dentist appointments or whatever. I was probably 8 or 9 at the time, and I had to take the bus home by myself, where I would be at home alone for just a little bit until the rest of the family got home. We had a fairly long gravel driveway with just a slight rise to it. And when I first got off the bus, everything seemed perfectly normal until I got closer to the top of our driveway and noticed some muddy tire tracks and deep grooves in our driveway. And as I walked up to the breezeway, I saw that our front door was wide open and there were muddy footprints leading into the house. And being a naive, wide-eyed kid with no frame of reference for what a house being broken into might look like, I just walked right in. And after passing through the coat room and kicking my shoes off, I turned right to go into the kitchen. And I have no idea if any of you remember what it was like to be the owner of a microwave oven in 1980, but it was a big deal. I mean, that was a status symbol of wealth. And our microwave was gone, and which I thought was odd, but I just kept walking into the house and just following the muddy footprints through the kitchen, through the dining room, and then down to the hall where the bedrooms were, and the prints led straight into my parents' bedroom, and that's when I knew we had been robbed. I went into their room, and the dressers and drawers were thrown everywhere and emptied, and my dad's small but impressive coin collection was gone, and now I was scared. I walked back into the kitchen with trepidation, and I grabbed the rotary phone with the long coily cable off the wall, and I dialed my mom's work number and to tell her what had happened. And I suspect she was pretty scared for me as I described what was going on, but she remained calm, and she told me to leave the house right away and walk to our neighbors, a half-mile gravel road down the road, to the Hunsteins. I liked the Hunsteins for several reasons. One, they had chickens. Two, they had an Intellivision game console. And three, they had three daughters all around my age, Donna, Myrna, and Joanne. And heading down to their house was not a difficult instruction to obey. I'm not going to lie. As an 8-year-old, I was a bit of a player. I just was. But this Advent season, as we remember his first coming, and as we anticipate and await his second coming, we are given this curious picture of a thief who comes when we least expect it. And at first blush, this is such a strange metaphor. Why a thief? How in the world is this a hopeful image? This is a scary prospect. We all associate a thief with fear, not hope. But at second glance, I'm coming to see that perhaps we need him to show up as a thief. Maybe we need him to arrive when we least expect him, because that's when our guard is down enough for him to interact with the real us, with the real you, with the real me. The person he wants to break into is the nighttime version. When the day is done, when the masks have come off, and we're not pretending anymore, when we're home from work, and we're on the couch, and we're not okay, and we're messy, and we're broken, and we're bruised, and lonely, and worried, and hurting, and we have no one to convince otherwise. Our daytime self is so well managed and put together and so skilled at the art of keeping everyone and everything, including God, at a safe distance. And this is precisely why we need him to arrive as a thief. When it comes to our homes, the threat is the thief outside. But when it comes to our lives and our hearts and any hope of transformation, the threat is not from the outside. The threat is inside. It's in our misplaced fears and all of our misguided defenses, which is why we need the good thief to break in. Can I share a fear with you? It's a fear that I don't fully believe, but it nags at me a little bit these days, especially in this current season when my household is transitioning from one way of being a family into another. My fear is that you will grow weary of me speaking from a place of pain. Now, I know this, I don't fully believe that, but it's just this little tiny nagging fear that you'll grow weary of that. Kind of like that friend that we all have, you know, who talks all the time about how awful and terrible their life is. That's all they talk about. Pastors have an acronym for those people. We call them EGRs, which is extra grace required. And, I mean, fortunately, I've never met one at Ecclesia, but I've heard that they exist elsewhere. So that's a fear. But I'm also learning this place of pain might be an opportunity. I was reading a little this week from Henry Nouwen's book, In the Name of Jesus, and he writes this: "The Christian leader of the future is called to be completely irrelevant and to stand in this world with nothing to offer but his or her own vulnerable self." I hope that you know that I share all of this not as a plea for sympathy. You all have already overwhelmed me with love and compassion, but I share this simply to say that that's about all I've got to offer right now, is my vulnerable self, perhaps more raw and more vulnerable than usual. And maybe this is good, because in some way, I might be able to connect more viscerally with your pains and with your heartaches and your sorrows, whatever they may be. And so, along with all of you, my fellow wounded brothers and sisters before me, I say together with you that I need an advent. I need for him to come to me in a new way, because I'm actually not the same as I was last Advent. Come, Lord Jesus, is my prayer. But for this to happen, I think I might actually need him to come as a thief right now. He needs to sneak up on me in a moment when I've put my guards down, in a moment when I'm actually fully present. And I suspect he probably needs to do the same with you. So keep awake, as our passage encourages us to do. Watch for him. Pay attention, not to keep the thief out, but to let him in, because this thief is unique. He comes not to take, but he comes to give. He advents not to bind up, but to set us free. So moving on from the thief metaphor, now to John the Baptist, this wild man in the desert. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. I think it's odd that anyone showed up to see John at all in the wilderness to hear his message. Perhaps it's not so hard to believe that the people from the Judean countryside went out to see him, because John seems to have been a country kind of folk, a little rough around the edges. But it's especially surprising to me that anyone came from Jerusalem to hear him. I mean, that just seems backwards to me. Jerusalem is the place you go to find God. It's not the place you leave. Jerusalem is where the temple is located. It's where the rabbis teach. It's where all of the accumulated wisdom of generations of religious thinkers resides. You don't leave Jerusalem to hear from God. It's where you go. And yet, this scripture tells us that all the people of Jerusalem went out to the desert to hear John's message of Advent, that one more powerful is coming, that the king is arriving. Sometimes the role of pastor gets a little sticky, because on one hand, I've given my life to serve the church, and I have to believe in and speak of the church's beauty and potential to be all that she can be as Christ's body, as his healing presence in the world. But on the other hand, Because I have given my life to serve Christ's church, I also cannot be afraid to speak prophetically when she falls short and when she misses the mark, which I think in part is what this passage is doing as it tells us about all these people leaving Jerusalem to go to the desert. Apparently, sometimes our religious trappings and surroundings, our Jerusalems, actually keep us from experiencing the divine. Or said another way, sometimes church can be the hardest place in which to hear God. A conversation that I've had countless times here, right here in this faith community, touches on this very thing. Many of my friends haven't lost their faith by leaving the church. Rather, they lost their faith by staying in it, by seeing how ugly or small or short-sighted or lacking mystery or insular the church can be. And if that's your experience, I want you to just say this with me. I need an Advent. Just say that. I need an Advent. And by the way, I believe there are a growing number of churches that are beginning to undo this trend and beginning to tell a better story, a story that restores and renews faith and doesn't kill it. And I like to think that we are among those churches that are doing that. But so often, it isn't the world that lures people into their desert wanderings. It is the church itself that pushes people there, because these people are longing for something, to hear something better. To hear the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Behold, someone, something more powerful lies ahead. One who is bigger, more whole, more beautiful than anything you've ever known is on his way. He's coming." And again, if you are longing for something better today, just repeat after me, "I need an Advent." Just say that. I need an Advent. I have a book of sermons called Home by Another Way, by Barbara Brown Taylor. And in one of her sermons, she explores this very text about John, this Baptist wild man in the desert. And she says this: "What strikes me about this messenger, this John the Baptist one, is that he was nowhere near a church. And those who insisted on staying inside the church never heard his message. Only those who were willing to enter the wilderness got to taste his freedom. If we only listen for God in church, we will miss half the message." While I think we generally have really good things to say here on Sunday morning, and while I am proud of any sermon delivered from our slightly beaten up preaching table, but having said that, I hope that you're not just listening here. I hope that you are listening in the wilderness, in your desert, which could be any manner of circumstances. Maybe your desert is the loss of a loved one. Maybe your desert is the longing for relationship that never seems to come. Maybe yours is the desert of family tensions, which have all been freshly stirred up this past week. Maybe your desert is the ending of a marriage or the ending of a long-time friendship. Well, here is my word of hope to you. God loves to arrive, to advent, into the most unlikely of places. Not only does he show up as a thief when we least expect it, but he loves to show up in deserts. So I encourage you to listen, pay attention, watch, pray, pause, and perhaps step outside of your Jerusalem and let your feet lead you into the wilderness. And who knows, you might just hear the voice of one calling out with the sound of good news. The final text. This will be the shortest part of the sermon here. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "The time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." As mentioned earlier, I stayed here in town for Thanksgiving, my first time ever since moving to North Carolina in 2004. And I ate Thanksgiving dinner with CJ and Holly and with both of their extended families, the Stevens family and the Witcher family. And at the table, I sat with Abigail on my left and then Ruth and Melvin Witcher on my right, which are Holly's grandparents. And they are lifelong North Carolinians. They're both 83 years old. I learned that. They were both born in January, separated by just 20-some days. Ruth's birthday, I remember, because her birthday was January 28th. And I remember that because my birthday is January 29th. So we were talking a little bit about birthdays. I learned that Melvin built every house that they ever lived in, except their last one. And he was a landscaper for much of his life, but apparently didn't do his own yard work, because I guess when you work on yards all day, the last thing you want to do is come home and work on your own yard. And so Ruth was very quick to point out that she did their yard work. And not Melvin. It was Ruth who did their yard work, which was kind of a hilarious conversation that became like sort of playfully heated. And I offered, I was like, do I need to sit in between you two? And when I offered to do that, Ruth said to me, we've survived 65 years of marriage. I'm sure we'll make it through dinner just fine. And it was so truly delightful. And at the head of the table sat CJ's grandma, Hazel. And to her left sat CJ's mom, Linda. Hazel is 93 years old. She is blind as a bat. And what she lacks in sight, she does not make up for in hearing. But she is as sharp as a tack. Hazel was my favorite. Wild, white, and frizzy hair. She speaks as a woman who believes her 93 years has given her the right to say whatever she wants to say. And she did. And she created more laughter and joy around that table than anyone. And at one point in the meal, she had made some snide remark about something, and Linda, her daughter, sort of motioned to her or said something to say, you know, rein it in a bit, Hazel, come on. And Hazel's response, it was my favorite moment of the whole night, loud enough for everyone to hear, she said, my daughter told me before I came tonight that if I wanted to keep friends, I should talk less, but I don't pay attention to her. And it was awesome. It was so awesome. There is a quote that we share every year during Advent. It's from Frederick Buechner, and he says this, those who believe in God can never in a way be sure of him again. Once they have seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear, or to what lengths he will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humankind. Maybe I am stretching my Thanksgiving story a little bit for the sake of an illustration, but bear with me for a moment. A big part of my current world causes me to feel displaced. But on Thursday, I experienced a bit of the ludicrous lengths he goes to pursue me. One thing I firmly believe is that God's pursuit of us always involves other people. And this week, he pursued me through a somewhat delightfully crazy white-haired matriarch who made me feel at home at her table. And through Ruth and Melvin, whose love and welcome stretched plenty wide enough to include the stranger that sat beside them. Because you see, once you've seen him in a stable, you can never be sure where he will appear, at what dining room table, or coffee shop counter, or living room couch, or text message, or phone call. You can just never be sure where he will appear. To summarize all of this, Christ is coming. The truth is, he has actually been returning all over the place ever since he left, in 10,000 times 10,000 moments. But his arrival always comes with this element of surprise. He will come when you least expect it. Where you least expect him to appear, and through the most unlikely of sources, all we need are the eyes to see. And if that isn't reason for hope, I don't know what is. Let's pray together. God, send us your good thief. Catch us off guard so that you can do the real work, the real transformative soul work that we all need. Make us more and more fully human in the way that your Son was fully human. And give us eyes to see those moments when you advent in our midst. Help us to see you, to see your love in wild-haired old ladies, in a shared meal, in a walk around Lake Johnson Park, while we clean dinner dishes, on our drive to work, in all of the non-Jerusalem places where you love to show up. And help us to listen beyond this space, for if we limit your voice to this hour on Sunday, we will miss half of what you're saying. We love you, and we pray this with hope. Amen.